Well, now that I have your attention, I'd like to welcome you to this session, Divine Disenchantment, Transitions, and Assessing Those in Religious Migration. My name is Ken Mulhall. I'm formerly president of Salt Lake Theological Seminary, currently the president of the Western Institute for Intercultural Studies. And I'd like to just give a brief introduction. Our presenter is John Moorhead, who also is the director for the Western Institute for Intercultural Studies. He is also has an MA from Salt Lake Theological Seminary and is one of the producers, executive producers of the Transitions DVD that will be presented here, as well as the editor of Encountering New Religious Movements, A Holistic Evangelical Approach by Kriegel. And John is will be the presenter, and then Dan Witherspoon will be the respondent. I think probably all of you, or most of you, would know Dan, former editor of Sunstone and also the executive director of Sunstone Education Foundation from 2001 to 2008. So, with that, I welcome John.
Thank you very much. Can you hear me out there? All right. I'm going to try and make this as conversational as possible. I do have a paper. If anyone is interested, I think I've got one extra copy, but you can email me. And if you'd like my email address to get a copy, an electronic copy, just let me know after the presentation. I'm not going to read the whole thing because one thing that bores me at academic conferences is somebody just reading wholesale from the paper. So I will be reading portions of it, but also trying to skip over portions of it as we go along as well. With that, let me begin by looking at the introduction. Protestant evangelical Christianity and Mormonism are missionary religions. That is, the adherents of these religious groups believe in the unique truth claims of their religions, and they believe that they have a responsibility to share their religion while inviting others to be a part of its ranks. This missionary mandate also includes viewing representatives of other religious traditions as potential members. And as a result, there is a missionary flow between each religious tradition to the other. This has resulted in a tension between the two groups with accusations of sheep stealing. As sensitive as this topic might be, the point to keep in mind for the purpose of this present discussion is that religious switching and migration happens between the two groups.
Shift happens.
You stole some of my thunder. So if we were to modify the bumper sticker, you know, shift happens, okay? In addition to this dynamic, statistical data indicates that a large number of Latter-day Saints choose to leave Mormonism and move to other metaphysical locations. This includes the skeptical destinations of atheism and agnosticism, as well as various new religious communities, including the new spirituality and various aspects of Western esotericism. In fact, there are also those who put together a syncretic blend of both Mormonism and aspects of Western esotericism and so on. We have an expert in that here that you can seek out if you want. But a sizable number retain an interest in Jesus and Christianity, but seek ways in which to continue to be a part of this without the connections to the LDS Church. And then, to begin my next paragraph, religious switching happens, okay? It is a fact of our pluralistic times in which religious options are as plentiful as the options for beverages or automobiles. But making the migration from Mormonism to more traditional forms of Christianity is far more stressful and challenging than shifting one's preference from Dr. Pepper to 7-Up. Religious immigrants face a host of challenges and are in need of resources to assist them in their journey. This seminar will discuss the planning and strategy behind Transitions, a new multimedia resource designed to assist those who have made the decision to leave Mormonism and migrate into traditional forms of Christianity. Traditions was conceived of and co-executive produced by Ken Mulholland, who introduced our session, is moderating today as president of the Western Institute for Intercultural Studies, and myself as the director of WIS. In consideration of the process of religious disaffiliation and reaffiliation, rather than emphasizing the destination, this seminar will focus on issues related to the journey itself and how religious institutions can be more sympathetic and helpful to those making the journey of immigration, whatever direction that migration might be taking the individual. So in other words, Transitions is designed for those former Mormons who have self-extracted and who still have an interest in Jesus and Christianity in more traditionally understood terms, and therefore this is geared towards more of an evangelical or a mainline Protestant perspective. However, some of the insights that you find in Transitions and the background to it, I think, can be helpful for religious institutions in whatever direction the transition journey happens to be taking the individual. Now, I'm going to skip over. I've got a section of my paper on religious shopping and disaffiliation. It used to be in years past that scholars thought that religious switching didn't happen a whole lot. And more recent survey data, good survey data, indicates that religious switching happens a lot amongst certain segments of a given religious population. So I have some discussion of that with a lot of footnotes. As Dan has mentioned in our private conversation, he kind of got lost in my end notes. But should this paper happen to be published, I want to make sure I have all of my things covered here. I also talk about LDS, disaffiliation, and the process of migration. And let me begin part of that study, keeping in mind that a large number of Latter-day Saints, for a variety of reasons, choose to self-extract and to choose another religious destination. My purpose in referencing these numbers is to call attention to the reality of religious disaffiliation among Latter-day Saints, as well as the need for concern about the often painful process of religious disaffiliation and migration. Each year, thousands of people make the decision for a variety of reasons to exit the LDS Church in search of other options. And I talk about numbers and what particular destinations they happen to go to in terms of percentages. And if you're interested in looking at some of that survey data, you can come and ask for a copy of that paper.
Well, mention that 34% go to Protestantism.
Yeah, at least that's, yeah, let me give you just a few of these numbers here then, since my respondent is twisting my arm. Borrowing upon the research of, I'm hoping I'm going to pronounce his last name correctly, Richley Crapo. Crapo, help me, anybody?
Crapo? Stick with the first.
Yeah, we'll go with that. He calculated the U.S. LDS membership as of 2007. His categories include membership inflows and outflows, attendance, and affiliations of the disengaged. Related to this essay, membership outflows, in terms of those who may choose a process of religious migration, included 63,224 disengaged non-believers, or 60.9% of those exiting, 5,507 resignations, 5.3%, and 3,333 excommunications, or 3.2%. In terms of religious migration destinations, where do they end up? Crapo includes these under the category of affiliations of the disengaged, with a breakdown of 26,554, or 42% choosing non-belief, that is atheism, agnosticism, and this type of thing, 21,496, or 34% choosing Protestantism, 13,909, or 22%, choosing Roman Catholicism, and 1,264, or 2%, choosing Eastern Orthodoxy. So that gives you kind of an idea of where people are looking after they make this decision. In light of the number of people leaving Mormonism and retaining some kind of interest in more traditional forms of Christianity, there is a need for resources that assist with this process of religious migration. Let me just interject here my own personal experience. Years ago, in Northern California, where I'm originally from, I was a member in my teen years of the church, Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, now known as the Community of Christ. And I encountered more traditional forms of Christianity, questioned aspects of my testimony and my understanding of restorationism, and I went through a period of doubt and struggle and eventually reaffiliated in various evangelical Christian denominations. And although my reaffiliation journey was not as difficult as many former Latter-day Saints, I know what it's like to go through that difficult process, to come to question your identity and who am I in light of my new religious convictions, to struggle with doubt over issues of doctrine and history and practice and these kinds of things, not to mention family issues and all of those struggles. I know that good resources are needed. And along the way, many well-meaning people, I think, hindered my journey. That is, they meant well, but they really didn't understand the dynamics and what I was going through. And I could have used a resource like this in my religious journey of immigration. So that's some of the rationale for why we decided to put together the transitions resource. In the next section of the paper, I talk about considerations on the journey of the immigrant, and I'm not going to go into that. You can look at that with the paper, which brings me to a discussion of transitions itself. Okay, I'm going to talk a little bit about it, some of the background, then let you see about 8 minutes of the first chapter. There are a total of six chapters. Let you see chapter one on identity to give you a feel for what we tried to put into it in terms of its tone, its professionalism, its in high def, its production values, and to let you hear some of the voices of those who are making that transition journey and what they have to say. Transitions, a unique resource for the immigrant. Just as Mormons have recognized the need to create resources to assist those coming from more traditional forms of Christianity into Mormonism, and I cite some of those, so evangelicals have also recognized the need to craft something to assist those coming from Mormonism and into traditional Christian churches. In response to the interests of pastors along the Wasatch Front, and having seen firsthand the struggles of former Mormon immigrants for many years, the staff of the Western Institute for Intercultural Studies made the decision to produce Transitions and to draw upon the metaphor of immigration in the facilitation of the journey. That is key. We're drawing upon this metaphor just as somebody comes from one country to another and brings much of their old culture with them and must also navigate a new journey and understanding the new culture. We thought that was an important metaphor to latch on to. This is not the first resource created by evangelicals to assist former Mormons, but it is the first resource produced from the perspective of the person making the transition journey. And therefore, it makes a unique contribution to resources by evangelicals addressing religious disaffiliation and reaffiliation in regards to Mormonism. The immigrant-oriented perspective of transitions is significant, and it was instrumental in the development of the material structure as well as content. Other resources tend to approach the subject from the perspective of Protestant evangelicalism as the initial reference point. This perspective often begins from an inappropriate starting point, in my opinion, and lends itself to gaps in providing what is needed in equipping the religious immigrant for the journey. For example, other resources often begin with significant evangelical doctrinal issues such as biblical authority or Trinitarian theology. As significant as these issues are for the evangelical, they do not resonate with the former Mormon. So by contrast, Transitions begins with pressing personal struggles, including identity in chapter 1 of its video and workbook, and relationships in chapter 2. Our experience with former Latter-day Saints has included many individuals who struggle with a sense of who they are, issues of personal identity that are now in doubt as a result of the severed ties to the LDS Church and the local ward. In addition, family struggles are unfortunately not uncommon, with relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren fractured, and in some cases severed. The first two segments of Transitions provide insights to assist with the very real struggles that former Mormon transitioners experience as they wrestle with the new concepts of personal identity and fractured or broken relationships. The third segment involves discussion of church culture. This represents a significant evangelical blind spot in that it is easy to take for granted what one experiences on a regular basis. Evangelicals are so immersed in evangelical church culture that it is easy to forget the former Mormon that former Mormons struggle with a variety of issues related to this new context, including things like clergy, church structure, means of service, stewardship, baptism, communion or LDS sacrament, and how to find a church home. The church culture segment of Transitions provides some important considerations for religious immigrants as they consider the many cultural differences between the local church and the neighborhood ward. It is only after addressing pressing personal issues that the second half of Transitions shifts the concerns to related to doctrine and worldview issues. This segment is contextualized for former Latter-day Saints in two ways. First, it presents traditional Christian doctrine and worldview crafted in response to the three questions raised as part of the Mormon plan of salvation, including where did I come from, why am I here, and where am I going? Second, The second half of Transitions presents traditional Christian teaching in narrative form as sacred story. The producers of Transitions recognize the cultural differences between traditional Christianity and Mormonism in that while the former has emphasized doctrine and systematic theology, the latter is not doctrinally oriented. When issues of doctrine are considered, it is more in terms of sacred story or narrative for Latter-day Saints. Therefore, rather than presenting a list of doctrinal propositions which the former Mormon is expected to understand and assent to, Transitions presents the biblical narrative of God's grand story, his work of reconciliation from Genesis to Revelation. Chapter 4 provides an overview of God's story in six acts of the divine drama, which includes creation, catastrophe, covenant, Christ, church, and consummation. Chapter 7 of Transitions takes up the question, why am I here? And helps the immigrant come to adopt a God-centered focus in service to God with a life of mission in self-giving love to others. The final chapter of Transitions addresses the question of where am I going, and presents and paints the broad strokes of an eschatology with an emphasis on God's restoration of all things and the complete establishment of the kingdom of God. Throughout the second section of Transitions, where doctrine is presented, an attempt was made to present a mere Christianity, borrowing the phrase from C.S. Lewis, an expression of traditional Christian doctrine that would have an appeal to a wide variety of Protestant, evangelical, charismatic, Pentecostal, and independent churches. The response to Transitions has been very positive. It has been used by former Mormons in a number of states across America, with inquiries also coming from Europe, and requests being made that alternative versions of the material be made for the deaf community and in other languages for international use. One former Mormon exploring evangelicalism who used Transitions said, quote, "If I would have had this resource when I first began my departure from Mormonism, it would have saved me years of struggle," close quote. This comment has been echoed in many of the responses that we have received to Transitions. Let me say a few thoughts about why Transitions is unique before I show you an example from the video itself, and then turn the response time over to Dan. A few more words might be said about another aspect of the uniqueness of Transitions, and that is its multidisciplinary background. Other resources designed for former Mormons draw upon theology and apologetics, as well as pastoral theology. Transitions draws upon these elements, but as mentioned above, even in the area of theology, this resource provides a unique twist in its inclusion of narrative theology rather than systematic theology, and its minimal apologetic elements are contextualized and ancillary to the overall thrust of the resource. In other words, this is not primarily an apologetic project. Beyond this, Transitions is also multidisciplinary, in that it not only draws upon theology, but also upon identity theory, the process of role exit, and the social scientific literature on religious disaffiliation and reaffiliation, just as the process of disaffiliation and the ensuing journey of immigration are complex and multifaceted, so must be the response and the resources created to address these issues. The producers of Transitions recognized the need, and we drew upon the resources necessary to serve as a background in crafting the resource to meet the challenges. Considerations for religious institutions. As has been mentioned previously, the process of leaving Mormonism and affiliating with a more traditional Christian church is a difficult and awful painful process, as is the journey of migration from any religion to another. For whatever reasons, the history of animosity between Mormonism and Protestantism seems to exacerbate the process of migration between our religious groups. Unfortunately, well-meaning individuals and institutions can make the process even more difficult, not only difficulties experienced from the LDS Church, but also those that arise in connection with the new church affiliation itself. Transitions was created to address these challenges, and it is the hope of the producers that the attempt to be fair, representing Mormonism, in allowing the diversity of voices of former Mormons to speak for themselves, in creating a resource designed from the perspective of the religious immigrant, and in drawing upon a diversity of sources and disciplines for insights, that Transitions will continue to meet the needs of many seekers. But beyond this, we also hope that Transitions can provide a helpful example for religious institutions in reducing the tensions and difficulties in the immigration journey, whether Mormon, evangelical, and beyond. Okay? Now, it's one thing to talk about it. Let me show you just a few minutes of the video so you can kind of get a feel for it, and then we'll turn it over to Dan for the response. Or maybe not.
Shift happens.
There you go. You're a business.
Today's spiritual landscape, a unique and difficult migratory movement can be detected, percolating beneath the surface. Minor changes are made every day in the way in which people view the world, but there are some embarking on a spiritual migration that could very well tear them away from the fabric of everything they've ever known. A glimpse of this kind of emotional experience can be felt here at a modern international terminal that acts as a point of transition for immigrants entering America for the first time, looking for a better life.
That's good.
Does anyone want slightly more volume? Yeah, so if you have a chance to...
Well, if I can get it going again, we'll...
All right. Or I can bring the microphone over there to kind of pump the speaker if needed.
Well, we are having technical difficulties.
It wouldn't hurt to see how it all ends.
Yeah. Actually, I will probably
actually wonder how this new
well, it's something really
watch. We'll let you watch a few minutes regardless.
Where am I going? Although the Bible provides little by way of details, we do have some exciting hints at what awaits us that exceed even our greatest expectations. We have to think about where the story is headed. For the Latter-day Saints, it's headed toward exaltation. You know, there's different degrees of heaven, but ultimately the grand story ends with people becoming gods and creating their own worlds.
You're taught that you're going to be a god, and that your wife will be your queen, and that you will have children in the hereafter. And I mean, that's a very attractive thing. And so as you leave that, and you say this, you know, so is I believe, that's a terrible blow.
Before I left the Mormon church, I had a son that died of crib death at 3 months old. And one of the biggest carrots that was hung before my face was, if I ever wanted a chance to raise that child again, then I would get that. But I would have to prepare for that on this earth. And my number one goal at that point was getting the temple recommend and doing everything that I could as a Mormon so that I would be worthy to raise that child. That's no longer my goal. My goal is just to glorify God. Will I see that baby again in heaven? I believe so.
Turning to the Bible, I don't get the comfortable answers I used to get out of Mormonism on that. It doesn't spell out, again, the ladder I'm going to climb. The Bible doesn't tell me what it's going to look like and what I'll be doing. What it tells me is that God loves me, that I'm going to be happy with God for eternity, and I'm going to really like that. You know, that's all it tells me. My only other option is to make up something to satisfy myself, but that's not what God gave me. He said, I love you, I'm here, I've got a plan for you, and you'll be with me in the hereafter, and that's going to be good enough, and you'll love it, and I have to trust that.
It's the greatness that He is coming to me. He is coming to us, and it will be perfect, and it will be grand, and it will be what we've all been waiting for.
Oh boy, this is my favorite part, because I am going to go to live with the Father, not based on how much I earn and whether I'm married or not married, and I'm not. But based on his love for me alone and my acceptance of that love, where I am going is a beautiful, wonderful place where I can walk and talk with him every moment.
Okay. That'll give you a feel for what some of the video there, and I don't want to abuse my time, and I'll turn it over to Dan now for his response.
Sheep stealing. No problem. I mean, I don't want to, whatever I say today, I don't want to have you think that I'm being defensive about any of that. You know, for me, salvation is mostly, you know, embodied. Have you transformed? You know, have you become a new creature? Clearly the Spirit is the key ingredient to actually have a real shift happen. And if the Spirit takes somebody, wherever it takes it, I want to honor that. So I just wanted to clarify that. I actually kind of got reamed a little bit in terms of my remarks by the things you left out. and also by... And I don't care about that. I think I can still... I want to bring some things back in that you didn't put in your paper here. Because where I want to end up going is, well, for instance, we have the title, Divine Disenchantment. And a lot of the theoretical work that you'll see in these footnotes or you know, things that are studies and disaffiliation. So, like, there's the woman, Helen Ebaugh, four stages of role exit. And a lot of it is so, at least all the theoretical stuff you were doing was so much disaffiliating. You know, sort of that work that shakes you loose, and even though you've mentioned things like reaffiliation here and there, all the research was so heavily disaffiliation that I was thinking, instead of immigration, which is you're doing, it almost felt a little bit like this was a resource that was more like refugees rather than immigrants. So in other words, I'm exiled from my former home, and I'm not really desiring to be in this situation that I'm in, and I am therefore, you know, putting up, you know, it's like, okay, what's here for me to make the best of this? Whereas I want anybody's conversion to be a rushing towards something. I want it truly to be the immigrant who says, this is more expansive. This is clearly where I'm called and things like that. And so from the resources that you kind of gave in sort of shaking up the LDS or, you know, the process of disaffiliating, there wasn't a lot of, here's what you're running towards. And so that's what I wanted to gear my remarks to. So let me quickly give you some stats, because this will take me to where the first thing that I read it, and then I thought this. I didn't think it quite as much the next time through. And I'm not sure how it played here, so you'll have to tell me. I felt like almost like it's good to have a presentation like this, because there's many people here that do interfaith work. There's many people here that are, you know, working with friends who may need a resource like this. But it didn't feel like this was a Sunstone Crowds kind of... I don't know that this video series and this workbook and things like that would really do the sensor cut. So let me give you some of the stats that he left out, at least that were presented here, just the basic stuff. My memory was that there was 26% of people convert, you know, in any given year, the new people, and the rest are, you know, born in the church and things like that. And then they talk about how 70% of Mormons who are born in the church don't transition. So it's a pretty small number. Of the ones, of the 26%, my memory was...
26% of what converts?
Oh, well, in any given year, the increase in the church, 26% are converts. the rest the increase, there.
Okay.
Yeah,
the increase. In the context of your percentage. Yeah. Right.
This is the input analysis.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. So 70% of those who are there. So basically, you're going to have a pool of 20. Okay. So and then of the 26% that are converts, it seemed like it was 20 to 50%. Of the people that will make a faith transition, and then I'm guessing the other 30% of the Born in the Covenant, you know, or Born Mormon group would do it too. So you have kind of a smaller group here, and then you talk about a study that kind of showed that most of the ones that a guy did it, and I guess it's 20 years old study or something, most of the Mormons who disaffiliate were not fully imbibing Mormons. And so, like, the only reason I'm saying all this is not anything other than my sense is a Sunstone crowd is not that group, you know. So I want our Sunstone crowd to know about this and things like that. But our Sunstone crowd for me are the folks who've taken the deep fight of Mormonism. Yeah, well, we drank the Kool-Aid. But somehow or other, we've lived inside a mythic story and things like that that's very attractive. You know, even some of the people there, yeah, you know, the God thing, that was kind of cool and all that stuff. But of course, there was also the feeling the pressure piece, you know, that's certainly there too. So for a lot of Mormons who I think attend Sunstone, I'm kind of going, I don't know if, you know, if you know, I don't know how many people will buy this or something other than for friends or whatnot. And so what I wanted to have you do, John, and I know you can do it. John and I know each other pretty well. I probably spent 20 hours in conversation. I've had him on my podcast, Mormon Matters, to really help teach, you know, evangelical Christianity or mainline Christianity concepts to our audience. So I know you can do this. So what I'm going to ask, if you don't mind, and I'm conscious that Randy Paul is in the front here, and we are both affiliates with Randy Paul and the Foundation for Religious Diplomacy. And the Foundation for Religious Diplomacy puts people in dialogue together who, instead of like, you know, you're not happy over there, come over to me, you engage each other robustly in why I'm the religion that I am. What I love about it. What is the exciting vision? So somehow or other, in this process, you can see my heart. You can see each other's, you can see each other, the integrity of their journey and whatnot, and why this is an attractive thing. So this is me looping back to where I said the immigration model to me is an immigrant's excited to go to the new country and stuff like that versus the refugee then kind of falling apart. So what was missing from the paper, we didn't get to see it. We got a little bit by you showing part six, which I didn't get to see before. I would just, in my remarks as I end right now, you talked in your paper, you mentioned it as God's grand story. And I just thought it might be neat for our audience, if we had time, and I think we do, for you to do 5 minutes of God's grand story from the evangelical perspective. I could do 5 minutes, but I don't need to, of why I'm an eternal being, an uncreated, you know, thing. I could tell you why I want to be with a God in cooperation in a project that might not even work. You know, I could convey to you why I'm excited to be Mormon, why these things are. I think it would help or be neat if you don't mind giving us a hint at God's grand story for there, and then we can just kind of take it from there. So, thank you.
Amen. Let it rip, preacher.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I obviously take full responsibility for any shortcomings in the paper, not connecting dots appropriately. I want to make clear that you understand that transitions is not just something that's out there where we're saying, hey, if you are tired of where you've been and you don't have anything else to do, check this out. It is for those who are former Mormons who are saying, you know what, I still am passionate about Jesus and there's this traditional Christianity thing, but I'm not quite sure because I've heard some bad things about that in my past. I wonder what it looks like from that perspective. So there is a definite audience here that we're trying to connect to. And then, once they go through the workbook and see the video, the rationale was, if we don't deal with the awful personal stuff first, in other words, if we jump to why this is great and here's the new story, we're dealing with hurting people who many times don't have the emotional capacity to engage the new story. So therefore, there was a strategic decision in the first half to start with the personal issues of identity, church culture, and broken relationships. And once a person is more whole as a person, then they're in a position to consider the great things we think from an evangelical perspective about God's grand story and how you can play a part in that. So there's a reason why we did it, okay? And if I didn't communicate that appropriately in my paper when I go through and revise it, which I probably won't do unless there's a potential publisher, then we'll take care of that. What we did in the last three chapters was, as I've already mentioned, we paint God's grand story. Rather than just saying, here's doctrine A, B, C, D, E, that we as evangelicals believe and we think you should believe as a traditional Christian, we wanted to paint a big picture and say, here's what God is doing. Here's the story from Genesis to Revelation about what God is doing, the exciting story of from creation to the ultimate redemption and recreation of the entire cosmos, including human beings. And you can play a part of that, that your personal story as a Christian, as a Christ follower, your personal story, your narrative is lived within God's overall story, God's grand story. So it's not just passive, it's not just going to church and checking off new boxes for what's required for you, it's living life on mission. It's what you send a missionary for 2 years in your tradition or more career missionaries in our tradition. It's not just going on mission on occasion. It's living your life, your vocation, the totality of who and what you are on mission in fulfillment of God's grand story. And what we do is we summarize that. We talk about creation, a God who is eternal, who did not have to create but chose to create out of love, creates the universe, which includes sentient beings, human beings, that he wants to enter into relationship with, created in his image. And God establishes that relationship with human beings. But we blew it. And for us, the fall is a bad thing. And it damaged and marred the image of God. And therefore, the relationship with God is damaged, at least, or broken, depending upon your religious tradition. And therefore, God had to take the initiative in restoring that relationship. So God's plan was to send the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Messiah. And we have hints of that going all the way back into Genesis, where God begins to reveal his plan. And he does it in Genesis 3 with the prophecy of one that will come and stamp on the serpent's head. And later to Abraham, he's told that Abraham will be blessed. And Paul picks up on this in the New Testament and ties this to Jesus Christ and what he's done. So we talk about creation, fall, redemption through Jesus Christ. And then we talk about the new creation. Not just living your life as a saved person and recognizing you have your ticket to heaven and then we die and go to be with Christ, but recognizing that the gospel of the kingdom has begun to be preached since the time of Christ. The kingdom is manifest now, though not in its totality. And that what God has done in Christ, in his resurrected body, in the transformation of his dead corpse, he will do not only to us in our resurrection bodies, but to the totality of all creation. There's going to be recreate a new heavens and a new earth. And so we sketch in exciting ways this grand story from creation, fall, redemption to glorification, not only for us, but for all of creation. And the exciting thing is that the former Mormon can be a part of that and live life on mission in partnership with Christ. And we think that's an exciting thing to do.
Okay. Amen.
I guess we turn it over to Renee. Well,
John said if I was a moderator, I got to ask the first question. So, John, would you care to comment, giving a sweeping statement there, but to add something about the idea of the role of grace, but also what evangelicals believe Christians are called to do in this life, whether just to sit around and live with the hope of heaven or if there's something else. But so the idea of the role of grace and also sense of mission or not or whatever.
Sure. I don't know how close I need to be to the mic for the purposes of the recording here, but or maybe we should just take it down since we're going to be doing Q&A and pass it back and forth. For the traditional Christian understanding of what Christ did, he lived a perfect life that we cannot do. He went to the cross bearing in his body our sins on the tree and was resurrected to newness of life. And the way we understand biblical revelation is that by God's grace, the unmerited, undeserved love of God extended to sinners, that there's nothing that we could do to earn or to merit that, but that gift of faith is given to us freely and we accept it, and therefore all of our sins are forgiven and we trust in Christ through that completed work of death and resurrection. And then, again, it's not just a matter from our perspective of kind of waiting around, even though I think some people tend to do this, and we've got the ticket to heaven and I'm just going to do a few things and wait until I die or Christ comes again, but it's the beginning of a lifelong journey of being on mission, of not only going to church and praying and reading the Bible and those kinds of private personal disciplines, but it's loving your neighbor as yourself, loving God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, engaging in acts of hospitality, feeding the poor, all those great works for us is a part of what one does because one has been redeemed through the grace of God. So we very much believe in works, but that works don't merit that salvation. They come as a result of that salvation. So that would be our theological understanding of that. Other questions?
Yeah, just go ahead and address your questions to them, and they can trade back and forth.
One other thing you talked about was the relationship. God created beings so that he could have a relationship with them, and the small part of number six alluded to the relationship with God. What is, from your point of view, the internal relationship with God? Because Mormons talk about that quite a bit in terms of connection to God or revelation.
If I'm understanding your question correctly, we believe that when a person makes a decision to follow Christ, accepts Christ, that the Holy Spirit dwells within the individual, empowers them, gives them a new nature. And therefore, it's not just an external relationship, it's very much internal, that there's a transformative power and process that begins at the moment one receives Christ, but that's a lifelong process of growth that can be sped up or hindered or what have you, depending upon our response to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. So it is very much an internal act that's taking place continually through the life of the believer from the traditional Christian perspective.
When you, what portion would you guess, John, of the viewers of this film that have liked it would be those who are still on the edge of Mormonism, who see this as saying, hey, there's a safety net for me, and therefore they take the plunge, or are the refugees that Dan talked about? So that's one question. I don't know. I'm asking a quantitative question, and who knows, right?
Yeah, I meant to ask how many full imbibers of Mormonism have you seen go this way? Because I'm grateful for what you've just done, but I'm still not sure why you're going to sell it to us as fewer scriptures, a non-embodied God, you know, all the different things that at least I think somebody who's inherited a healthy Mormonism and not one that God, like Levi Peterson's protagonist in the Backslider, says he's the great son of a bitch in the sky. You know,
that's so
I can see those people being attracted because they're saying, you know, at some point somebody like that might say, man, humanity is depraved, whereas the Mormons mostly say we're divine. You know, and so I can see that group coming. So I'm just wondering along the line
you're
of pushing
my question
line.
Right there. I'm saying to the what extent. Well, I see this as a great blessing to many people.
Right.
Great blessing.
Yes.
And it's just, I'm just curious whether it's all, what you see it as is a possible proselytizing tool also for those who are on the edge who might see, you know, I don't want to divorce the guy unless I find another guy. You know?
Not having an affair first.
Yeah. I don't.
To answer the first question, in terms of numbers, I have no idea. Obviously, there is an audience for this. We have tapped into it. And I, you know, what's interesting is I think when you produce something, it's for a target audience, and of course it's not going to resonate with the audience that it has no or little connection to. So when I first came up with the idea of would it be appropriate to do a seminar like this at Sunstone, I ran it by you and I said, here's what I'm thinking, and you said as long as it was respectful and focused on the destination, on the journey and not on the destination. In other words, we're not here to proselytize, we're talking about the issues related to the difficult process of religious immigration, that there would be a place. Now, did I come here expecting Sunstone members to be lining up to buy copies of Transitions? Of course not. Okay. So I recognize my audience. But I do think there may be a place, even for Mormons who really haven't... I think the problem is, I don't think a whole lot of Latter-day Saints know what a robust evangelicalism is. Even at the same time, I don't think there's a whole lot of evangelicals that know what a robust Mormonism is, in my opinion. Okay? So to the extent that we can share that, and again, we went out of our way to be as fair to Mormonism as possible, to allow people to speak for themselves. I wish there was more good survey data. I quote what the good stuff I could find, simply because, one, we don't do a lot of this research, and secondly, it's because we don't fund it. So I think it would be helpful to both Latter-day Saints and evangelicals to fund good scientific research on who's leaving and why, and then we can, in our religious communities, begin to wrestle with what can we do to make that process better. Because let's be honest, we usually do not help in that journey, okay? Particularly at the institutional level. And so one of the things I closed with, let's recognize that religious switching happens, and let's try to make that journey as happy and healthy as possible. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I actually have a. I'm just. I don't. Put this way down here. I'll go over here behind the pole, right? So I have actually a response to you, Dan, of sort of arguing for the evangelicals, that both looking at what we saw in the film and even my own experience in Mormonism, I think the appeal of the evangelical message is, and what it could answer for a Mormon, is that because of our emphasis on works, Mormons can feel so overburdened with the notion of that if I don't do A, B, C, and D, and E, and F, G, and on to Z perfectly, I have no hope. And you get so overburdened with the guilt of not being able to be worthy or good enough. And for me, not that I'm going to be converted to be an evangelical, but I think the preaching of what I see as the gospel of hope can be very appealing to Mormons. Now, I'm with you, Dan, I love the cosmology of Mormonism, but I actually am very compelled by the preaching of the gospel by a lot of other Christians that I think they do it better than we do it. So, to me, this is an area of conversation. You know, how do we talk about, you know, so rather than thinking in terms of us as antagonists, having conversations, I think for Mormons it can be healthy to think, what can we learn from our Christian brothers and sisters about the gospel that maybe they have some insights that we don't have? That makes sense.
That's our project.
Is that your project?
See, I know exactly.
You're right on there.
I'm right on.
I think it was more of a comment than a question. So.
I'll just do a comment. I reduced it just to the depravity thing. Uh-huh. But, you know, when I was listening to John DeLand, Why I Stay Yesterday, you could tell that he imbibed some concepts about God that I completely skipped me, you know, in my Mormon journey. Ben Washburn, the comedian yesterday, was sharing some things about, you know, sin and guilt and things like that that clearly he got from Mormonism too. But there's plenty of Mormons that do look at the list and all the things, and it's nice to be relieved from and all that. And I was kind of putting that all in the terms of depravity, because I have a friend who was the kind of Elders Quorum president that he would get the numbers a couple of days before the end of the month, and he would go do the home teaching himself in order to do that. And he finally broke.
Yeah.
And he broke in such a way that, you know, this was the wonderful message that came in, and then he then switched from the divine, we're divine beings, to we're depraved beings, that we need, you know, in other words, with the fall, there was something fundamentally shifting with this. So I was kind of taking, you know, all the different things you say about the pressures and things, I totally relate to it, and I was just kind of putting them into that depravity thing that seemed to me to be the nugget that might be the most attractive.
Before we take the next question, let me just say I appreciate the aspect of putting this in a dialogical context.
Yeah.
And I specifically mentioned in my paper that we, some people view this as sheep stealing, and I can understand it from the position of the ward and the local pastor, and I can understand that tension. But at the same time, if we're going to work through these issues, there also needs to be space to recognize that this shifting does happen. It's a part of who we are and our being missionary-minded religions, and what's the best way to work through those kinds of things. And therefore, I think one answer to that is the dialogical context.
Well, and that we have something to learn from each other, even if we're not going to shift traditions, right?
Mm-hmm.
That I think it can build, like you're working toward, Randy, and a more loving relationship, right?
Yeah. Yeah. More Christian?
John and Dan, thanks for your time and presentations. I have a couple of observations about the video, and just ask you to comment generally about that. Despite the brevity of maybe 3 minutes or so, my first impression was, wow, John and his crew have media staff with beautiful lenses and filters and audiovisual equipment that is as spectacular as the Mormon. It looked like the same crew. And I wonder, despite the brevity of 3 or 4 minutes, I was beginning to feel moved. As a Latter-day Saint, I'm moved when I watch our videos. And I was feeling an equivalent sense of movement in the same direction. And I was conflicted, because I felt, am I being moved by the Spirit of God, or am I being moved by collegiate skill in media?
Or both.
Well,
the Mormons know God inspired all the technological advances.
Okay. The format is very similar.
Yeah.
Well, there's another alternative, which is that you're being moved by the integrity of the people's stories.
Yes. Yeah.
That they have a journey that they're being true to.
In terms of the, let me just comment on the quality.
That's a great question to bring out.
Yeah. First of all, thank you for the compliment on the quality. We worked hard and spent a lot of money to have that quality, and Ken and I cannot take full credit for that. Andy Wiebe is our videographer, who did a tremendous job. If you need some quality video production, seek out Andy Wiebe and say, we referred you, okay? But we were strategic and purposeful in that we know that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints produces good quality video material that touches people's hearts and minds. And if we were going to produce something to meet people's needs, we need to do something hopefully on a par with what they were producing. So I thank you for that.
One more comment about the testimonies of people. As they spoke of their transition, they spoke of the value that led them to their destination. That, let me be more specific. One of the values of Mormonism is that it adds greater detail to what heaven looks like. Celestial kingdoms, the nature of what that is clarified. So as Latter-day Saints, we present as an advantage that we can give people more detail about things for which general Christianity is more less detail-oriented. Yet one can easily turn that around, as one woman did in the video. She spoke of the value of simplicity. I don't need the detail. The detail confuses me. I don't need the detail about what will happen to my child in the afterlife. I just want the peace of knowing, quote, everything will work out. So I'm looking at opposite sides of the same coin. The Mormons add detail. One problem that might come with that is to receive detail simply begs another layer of questions that spring from that set of detail. Another possible problem is some of those details might be inaccurate. When an advantage from the simple is you're not committing to detail that you may not know about, and you're emphasizing the simple. Again, I'm just inviting general thought.
As I mentioned in my paper, our whole approach to this was a mere Christianity approach, because one of the things you'll find out about Protestant evangelicalism is that we disagree a lot. There's a lot of diversity in our religious tradition over a lot of things, including eschatology or the last things. And what we didn't want to do is produce something that was so tied to one particular denomination or group that it would alienate others. So that was kind of our approach to that. But beyond that, I think we struck the right chord in not only presenting the mere Christianity, but presenting a broad picture. I think many times evangelicals can be, there's a saying out there, that Christians are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. And that is, we spend so much time saying, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven, that's great. And then everything else, until you get there, is kind of like, it's not quite as meaningful. And we wanted to emphasize the importance of the kingdom of God here and now, and building that kingdom, being a part of God's grand story. And that, in our opinion, is just as exciting, if not more so, than anything a Latter-day Saint might have experienced in the past. And I know you disagree, but that's where the dialogue comes in. So.
Do we have time? Last question.
One last question.
I had some evangelical missionary come to my house. You might know Cheryl Bruno. She brought him. And he carries the sign at the temple, "Repent, Mormons are going to hell." And he also brought two converts with him. And we had quite a wonderful conversation, but where nobody could get past is he wanted to convince me that I only began when I came to this earth, and the pre-existence experience is... Is this only Mormonism? Is not found in any other Christian religion that we coexisted with God before we came to this earth? Is that a difficult thing for you to drop when you change from your Mormon background?
Well, I was not technically a Mormon. I was a reorganized Latter-day Saint.
But Joseph Smith brought that principle back. So
it was probably Nauvoo doctrine that the RLDS would have.
Yeah, that's a whole another seminar. But there aren't a whole lot of... You're not going to find a traditional, what we would consider an Orthodox Christian group that would hold on to that. You might find some Gnostic groups... historically, and perhaps even in the present, that might hold to something similar to that. But in terms of what has been recognized in terms of historic Christendom, you don't find any kind of mainstream belief in a pre-existence. So we begin God's grand story not with pre-existence, but rather with God in creation.
Terrell Givens wrote a book exploring pre-existence all throughout history.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so there are some Christian things, and you get it in Origen, one of the church founding fathers and things. But he's so if you're really interested in that would be a book to look at.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I'll just say, as somebody who has been involved with this project with John, that is one of the issues that people who have embraced evangelical Christianity have said that was the most difficult thing. One of the most appealing things about Mormonism was the concept of the pre-existence, and it was one of the things that many of them struggled and continue to struggle with. But my job as moderator is modest, but one of the things is to say we need to stop, and I'm going to do it. So thank you all for being here, and thank you for our community.